roots and fruit. One thing we didn't put in there is that in the middle of roots and fruits is growth. And so we're going to talk about those things tonight. I was reading in Psalm 1 one time, and as I read these verses, a thought began to take shape in my mind. It says here, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice, who do not hang around with sinners, scoffing at the things of God, but they delight in doing everything God wants them to, and day and night are always meditating on His laws and thinking about ways to follow Him more closely. They are like trees along a riverbank, bearing luscious fruit each season without fail. Their leaves shall never wither, and all they do shall prosper." I want you ladies to know I'm not angry with you, but I'm shouting. I hope it's coming across that I'm just trying to let you hear. I feel like I'm being upset with you because I'm yelling so loud. But as I read these verses, I thought, why does the Lord liken the person who walks with Him to a tree beside a riverbank? And then it says that that person has leaves that shall never wither. And I felt like I'd done a lot of withering in my life. And so I was interested to know, why would the Lord say that we are like trees that bear fruit in our season and we never wither? So I thought the place to find out why the Lord would liken us to trees would be a botany book. So I went to the library and got a botany book and began to try and figure out if I could see why the Lord would call us trees. And it was a fantastic study, one of the most thrilling Bible studies I ever did. I did in a botany book. And that's what I'd like to share with you tonight. Now, Psalm 1, 1-3, which is the portion I just read to you, is a description of a Christian. And in a group such as this, there probably are those of you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and there probably are some who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if tonight you are not a Christian, then probably some of what I'm going to say all during the weekend will not make sense to you. Because it is from the Scriptures written to the heart of a Christian. And by a Christian, I mean that at a point in time, by an act of your will, you have invited Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Savior and your Lord. Now, whatever else you may be or whatever else you may have done, if you have never come to that point in your life, then tonight you are not a Christian. Because this is not a matter of going to church once on Sunday. It's not a matter of being a good person. It's not a matter of doing good things. It's a matter of a personal transaction between you and the living God by inviting His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our sin bearer, to come into your life and be your Savior and your Lord. And I would invite you to consider that tonight. If you have never made that wonderful discovery of knowing Christ personally, I would certainly invite you to consider the claims of Christ and invite Him to be your Savior and Lord. And I guarantee the weekend will be much more profitable to you if you settle that basic issue first. Now, the logical place to begin, I suppose, is with roots. So that's where we're going to begin tonight. Isaiah 37:31 says, "They shall take root downward and bear fruit upward." Now, this is God's plan in both the spiritual and the botanical sense. This is the natural process. First, there have to be roots before there can be fruit. And there's no shortcut. Colossians 2:7 says, "Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him." A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Root of the Righteous, says, "While saints in the past were concerned with the root of the matter, we, their present-day descendants, seem concerned only with the fruit. We celebrate their fruit, but we ignore the root out of which the fruit sprang. Today we are so preoccupied with appearances that we neglect the out-of-sight root of the true spiritual life. And the result is that we are often great pretenders. We wear a mask, don't we? We go through the motions. We are not sincere. In Grecian days, when a Grecian potter made a vessel, a vase or a pot or a container, he was very interested in making sure that it looked perfect. If it didn't look perfect, he pressed wax into all the crevices and then tried to pass it off as a perfect vessel, or they called it a sincere vessel. Now, the meaning of the word sincere literally means without wax. And so if you were wise to the ways of the potters in those days, you took the vessel out of his shop, out into the bright sunlight, where the truth would be known, and you could tell whether he had pressed wax in or whether it was a sincere vessel, one without wax. And the Lord is looking for us to have sincere lives, that is, without wax. Transparent, sincere lives that communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this requires that we have a good root system in our lives. There's no lasting life apart from the root. Proverbs 12:12 says, "The root of the righteous bears fruit." Well, from the botany book, I learned that roots have three functions. The first one is to anchor the tree, to provide an anchor. You know, a tree can weather most any storm if its roots are sound. If the root system is shallow or underdeveloped or dried up, then the slightest wind can topple it over. In most trees, the root systems taper and branch out, but it's interesting, the palm tree has roots that are the same size at the stem as at its base. Each root is thick and strong and the same size, and so it cannot be easily uprooted. I don't know if you've ever been where there are palm trees, but if you've seen them in the wind and the storm, you see that they bend with the wind, but they come right back. And they are not easily uprooted. They have a strong root system. Ephesians 4:14 talks about Christians not being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. In order for us not to be tossed about, we need a strong root system. A rootless tree has no anchor, but a tree with a sound root system can weather any storm. Proverbs 12:3 says, "A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved." There's an old song that perhaps you sang growing up, I shall not be moved. Well, the only way that can be true of our lives is if we have a strong root system. And what happens to a tree in the times of storm is determined by its roots. And what happens to a Christian in the times of storm, and storms do come, don't they? They come to all of our lives. If it hasn't come to yours yet, just wait. Storms come to all of our lives. And what happens when the storm comes to our life is determined by our roots. And you can't, when you see the storm approaching, put down roots, can you? In Colossians 2:7, again, Paul urges the Christians to be rooted and build up in him, rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, then you have no root system at all. A root system comes from a relationship, first of all, with Jesus Christ. The second function of roots is to absorb the water from the soil and to carry it up into the stem. And no life-giving water can get to the stem or to the trunk of the tree apart from the roots. When we moved into our home many years ago now, I remember watching the man who put some trees out in our front yard, and it was in August. As you know, it gets very hot in Oklahoma in August. And I watched him water and water and water and water and water and water and water. And he explained to me that as the topsoil dried out, those roots of those young trees would reach down for the water. And so he watered and watered, and of course the water sunk deep into the soil. And he said that as it got hot on the surface, those little roots would reach out to water. And that's the way we must be as far as spiritual nourishment. We must reach out for spiritual nourishment like roots reach out for water. Now, in the portion we just read, it said that the godly man was like a tree beside a riverbank. Have you ever noticed the trees beside the riverbank? Their roots reach out to the water supply. And even if the refreshing rains don't come, those roots stay in contact with the water because they reach out for that nourishing water. And that tree will still be green and not withered because its roots are in contact with the water source and supply. The secret to bearing fruit upward and to having green leaves that do not wither even in times of drought is taking root downward and making sure those roots get plenty of water. The palm tree, again, is a good example because the palm tree sends its roots so deep into the ground that they are able to tap resources of nourishment that are far below the level of other trees to reach. And so they have a constant nourishing supply of water. The Word of God is both the nourishing soil and the life-giving water to the Christian. The third thing that roots do is to store up food. During the warm days of summer and fall, sugar is being produced in the leaves of the tree. And this sugar then is stored in the roots. And this is what nourishes the tree during the cold, barren winter. But there's one prerequisite to this, and that's light. What is that process called? Photosynthesis? Something like that? If there's no light, then sugar is not produced. If there's no sugar produced, then there is not food during the cold, barren winter. You know, mushrooms grow up in the dark. They grow up overnight, but they also wither overnight. They don't require the light. But when God wants to build an oak tree, it requires light, and it requires water and sunshine, and it takes a lifetime. And God is interested in building us into oak trees, not mushrooms. He wants us to last a lifetime. When God wants to grow an oak tree, He gives it sunshine and water. Isaiah 61:3 says, "They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." 1 John 1:7 says, "If you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." If we're walking in the light, then the sweetness of fellowshipping with the Lord is stored up in our hearts for those cold, barren times. Have you noticed that there are seasons of the soul? There's that time when everything seems to be going so well and you're nourished by the Word of God and you're producing fruit and growth is taking place and it's springtime and there's budding and there's growth and then there's harvest time and there's fruit being born. Excuse me. And then winter always comes. Winter always comes. Ruth Harms Calkins is one of my favorite authors, and I'm going to be referring to her often this weekend. She writes of a time of dark winter in her soul, and she says, "I am lost and listless. Waves of despair crash over me. I am bereft of love, of joy. Do you understand, God? There is no splendor anymore. There is no magic, no laughter. There is no one who speaks my language or reads my thoughts or gentles my turbulent heart. Oh, God, there are two winters now, and the winter within me is by far the most dismal. Do you understand?" And he answers, "Child of my love, in my infinite plan there are four seasons. Trust me. Trust me. I promise you spring." So just as winter comes, spring comes. But what will you do during the winter of your soul? What will you do? Thank you. What will you do when winter comes? Will you have nourishment for your soul? Because you've been storing it up during the other seasons. I remember my husband, incidentally, I hope you get to meet him. He's the heavy end of our batting order in our family. And some of your husbands are going to get to hear him speak, and they're the ones that are going to be really blessed. But he went to an old pastor one time when he was going through one of these cold, winter, barren times of his soul. And the pastor said, "Oh, yes, I understand well." And he said, "People usually do a couple of wrong things during such a time." He said they either redouble their spiritual efforts. If things are kind of cold in their soul, they think, "Well, if I'm memorizing one verse, I'm going to memorize two. If I'm having a 15-minute quiet time, I'll have 30. If I'm going to one Bible study a week, I'll go to two." And he said that's the wrong thing to do. And he said the other wrong thing they do is quit. "Well, not getting anything out of the Bible, I might as well quit. No sense me reading and praying, I'm not getting anything out of it," and so they quit. And he said, "Both things are wrong." And my husband said, "Then what is right?" He said, "Just keep doing what you're doing." He said, "You know, it's like the tides of the sea." He said, "You're standing on the seashore and the water is washing in around your feet and you're just basking in the warmth of all this water rolling in. But if you stand there long enough, you suddenly are on dry ground because the tide has gone out. And you find yourself standing there on dry ground, and that wonderful water isn't washing around your feet anymore. But," he said, "stand still where you are, because you see on the back side of the world somewhere already the tide is rolling back in." And I think that's very good advice for us. Well, if the tree takes root downward, then the second thing that's going to happen is growth is going to take place. And growth rate is determined by our environment. If our environment is too shady, we're not going to grow as much as as a tree in the sunlight. This applies to trees and it applies to people. You have to walk in the light if you expect to grow. John 3:19 says, "People love darkness because their deeds are evil." And very often when we have unconfessed sin in our heart, we hide from the Lord, don't we? We don't want to go out into the light. We know that the closer we get to the Lord, the more exposed we're going to be. We're going to know that searchlight's going to come down into our soul. And so when we're out of fellowship and we have sin in our hearts, we love the darkness and we don't want to come to the light because our deeds are evil. So if we're going to grow, the first thing is that we're going to have to walk in the light. You know, something that everybody talks about is weather. It's a common topic. So let's talk about it tonight. How is your internal weather? What's the spiritual climate down in your soul? What's your spiritual temperature? Is it favorable to the growth of Christian grace? Is there a chilly climate in your soul, or is it downright cold? Or is the warmth of God's love shining there, producing sunshine in the soul? If we allow a chilly climate to prevail in our hearts day after day, then don't expect that luscious clusters of fruit are going to appear whenever we attempt to share with somebody else. And our spiritual climate is determined by our thoughts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Philippians 4:8 says, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about." So our spiritual climate is dependent upon what we think about. This is another quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, "A planted field must be soaked in sunshine over a long period before it gives forth its treasures." Some of you are farmers' wives here, and you know exactly what that means. That a field must be soaked in sunshine over a long period before it gives forth its treasures. And the Christian heart must be soaked in prayer and the Word before any true spiritual fruits will begin to grow. As the field has learned to live intimately with the rain and the sunshine, so the Christian must learn to live with God intimately. We cannot in a brief time make up for the long neglect of God in things spiritual. Another interesting thing I learned about trees is that some of them cannot grow alone. Have you noticed little pine trees when they plant them, that they plant next to it, perhaps an aspen? Now, it's not long till that pine tree way outgrows the aspen. But in the early days of growth, it needs the strength of that other tree alongside to give it support. And we Christians are much like those trees. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, "For two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will help up his brother. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." And the stems of many kinds of plants have a tendency to grow straight, but don't have the strength to do it. And so they grow along rocks or up tree trunks, on buildings. And I think how much this is especially like young Christians. The old black preacher said, we need somebody to prop us up on the leaning side. And at many times in our lives, we need somebody else to prop us up on the leaning side. And sometimes God gives us the privilege of being the propper, the one who does the propping. But I'm saying all this to say we need one another. There shouldn't be any Lone Ranger Christians. We need one another, and God knows that. And so he's given us one another. And I think especially, as I said, of young Christians, how much they need you who are older Christians to help them to grow tall and straight spiritually. Now, growth in most plants is normal throughout their whole lifespan. And continuous growth is necessary for continuous fruit bearing. Colossians 1:10 talks about the Christian bearing genuine Christian fruit. And another phrase in that verse says, and that their knowledge of God should grow yet deeper. You see, it goes together. It takes the knowledge of God growing yet deeper in order for you to be producing luscious fruit. If a tree or a plant is growing, then it will still be bearing fruit. Now, we do come to a point, thankfully, when we can no longer bear fruit of our bodies. I thought my time had come, and then 6 weeks after I turned 40, I had our last baby. But Debbie was telling me of a lady today who had her 10th when she was 46, so it almost made me have a nervous breakdown thinking about it. Scripture says in Psalm 92:14, in old age they will still be bearing fruit, though there comes a time in our physical life when we can no longer bear physical fruit. There should never be a time in our spiritual life when we are too old to bear fruit. Now, we have some younger women here today, and we have some older women, and we have most of us who consider ourselves in between. But spiritually, there should never be a time when we quit bearing fruit. Again, let me talk to you about the palm tree. In ordinary fruit trees, their yield diminishes with age. But the palm tree doesn't even begin to bear fruit until they are mature, a process that sometimes requires 50 years. And as a palm tree ages, its fruit just grows sweeter and sweeter. A younger tree has a very sleek trunk, and on that tree you can expect just very ordinary fruit. But if you see a palm tree that is scarred, its trunk is old and scarred and rugged, you can expect the most sweet, delicious fruit from that tree. And as Christians, how true that should be. The longer we know the Lord, the sweeter our fruit should be. That tree has weathered some storms, and you know that its fruit is going to be sweeter. Psalm 92, 12 to 15, I'd like to just read a couple verses to you from that. It says, but the godly shall flourish like palm trees. God wants us to be that kind of fruit bearers. And grow tall as the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted into the Lord's own garden and are under his personal care. Even in old age, they shall still produce fruit and be vital and green. This honors the Lord and exhibits His faithful care. Another interesting comparison is that a tree, there's a limit to the potential size of each plant or tree, but it can fall far short of that potential and still look what we would call perfectly normal. And I thought, oh, how like us that is. How many Christians live up to their true potential? How many Christians look perfectly normal? In fact, those who are normal Christians look like they're super Christians today because so many people live below their potential spiritually. Have you ever seen these little midget trees? They call them bonsai or Ming trees. They're about this tall. They look real old and gnarled and look like they're very aged. But do you know what they really are? They are a normal species of tree that's been fed on a starvation diet. And I thought, again, isn't that like us? So many of us are midget Christians because we fed ourselves on a starvation diet. We are spiritual pygmies because we fed ourselves on a spiritual starvation diet. Hebrews 5:11 through 13 speaks to this. The writer of Hebrews says, "You have been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. But instead, you have dropped back to the place where you need someone to teach you all over again the first principles in God's Word. You are like babies who can drink only milk, not old enough for solid food. And when a person is still living on milk, it shows he isn't very far along in the Christian life, and he doesn't know much about the difference between right and wrong. He is still a baby Christian." Another comparison I found was that in many kinds of trees and plants, the young or juvenile foliage is much different from the mature foliage. And I thought, is this true of Christians? Do we who have known the Lord a longer time, do we have a different foliage than the brand new young Christian? Certainly it should be true, shouldn't it? But I wonder how often it is. Is there any difference between those of us who've known the Lord a long time and the brand new Christian? Some Christians live the first year of the Christian life over and over and over and over again for 20, 30, 40 years instead of going on to maturity. We are not only to grow older, we're to grow up. We're to mature in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 13 says, When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I acted like a child, I thought as a child, but then when I became a man, I put away childish things. And our life should be one of growth. We should be growing to maturity in our Christian life. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 14, and chapter 5, verse 14, the 14th verse of both chapters, give us two reasons why Christians do not grow on to maturity. The first one says, because you do not trust God. Second one says, because you do not obey God. Trust and obey. All right, this brings us then to the third thing, fruit bearing. In the life of a plant, certain processes have to take place before fruit can be born. One is called MDR, minimum daily requirement. That means that the plant has to take in sufficient nourishment just to maintain life without withering away. If it takes in more than that, then new growth takes place. This is when you begin to see the buds and the leaves and the new growth that takes place. Then, if there is still more food than that, fruit is produced. But fruit only comes when there is enough for minimum daily requirement, enough for new growth, and then enough extra for fruit. So you see, fruit is excess life. And that's true with the Christian. It's the overflow. You don't see the tree laboring and squeezing to get the fruit out. The fruit, the tree that is full of life then fruit's going to be the natural result of that tree. And when you see a Christian life that is full of life, growing, fruit will be the natural result of that life. Certain things should characterize our fruit. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says our fruit's going to be what we are. Fortunately or unfortunately, we're going to reap what we sow. I expect many of us have reaped some things that we sowed that we wished we hadn't sown. But that's the law of the harvest, isn't it? And have you noticed there are never any crop failures with God? What we sow, we will reap. And our fruit will follow its native tree, and not all of our frightened prayers can change it. Luke 6, 43 to 45 gives us an interesting picture here. It says, a tree from good stock doesn't produce grub fruit, nor do trees from poor stock produce choice fruit. A tree is identified by the kind of fruit it produces. A tree is identified by the kind of fruit it produces. Figs never grow on thorns, or grapes on bramble bushes. A good man produces good deeds from a good heart, and an evil man produces evil deeds from his hidden wickedness. Whatever is in the heart overflows into the speech. So our fruit is going to be what we are. And then the scripture tells us that there should be two kinds of fruit being born in our lives. Really, maybe we could say three kinds. First of all, if we're obeying God, then the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in our life. And that is a fruit that is produced by the Spirit, but it has to be with our cooperation. And that's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You remember it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. If that's taking place, then the second thing that will happen is that we will be producing the fruit of other lives. We'll be sharing Christ with others. We'll be helping people to grow in their Christian life, and we'll be producing the fruit of other lives. And then John 15, 16 tells us that our fruit should be that kind of fruit that remains, that abides, that stays, endures. All right, what are some hindrances to fruit bearing? If we have roots, if we have growth, then what could possibly hinder our fruit bearing? Well, of course, the first thing we mentioned was MDR, not taking in enough in order to produce new growth. For instance, if all you're doing in your spiritual life is listening to a 30-minute sermon on Sunday morning from your preacher, you're not going to be growing much. Do you know you only remember probably 2 minutes of a 30-minute sermon for 24 hours? It's kind of discouraging. That means of what I say tonight, you'll probably remember about 5 minutes worth. Some of you are taking notes, so that helps. You may remember a little more. But, you know, we needn't fool ourselves about the efficacy of speaking and hoping that people will remember. So if that's all you're doing, then you're not taking in enough to produce growth in your life. A second hindrance is soil condition. Do you remember the story in Luke 8 about the four different kinds of soils and the parable that Jesus told? You remember that there was the seed sown along the footpath. That means just out on top of the soil. And it was immediately eaten by the birds, snatched away. And when Jesus explained this to his disciples, he said, that's where Satan comes along and snatches the word out of a heart before it ever can take root. It was just thrown along the hard pathway, and Satan comes and snatches it away. That was the hard soil. Then there was a seed sown on rocky soil. This is soil that has a lot of rocks in it and very little earth, very little dirt. And so there's no depth of soil for it to take root in. The seed sprang up immediately. And perhaps this could be those who seem almost too eager, too enthusiastic. But then they just fizzle. They gladly and readily receive the message, but it takes no root, and so they last only briefly. They stumble and fall over persecution. And I think we've all known people like that. Take off like a skyrocket, but then they fizzle just as quickly. The third kind of soil was the seed sown among thorns. The thorns grow up and choke it, and so there's no crop yield. these are the people that hear the word, but the scripture says the world's worries, the taste of wealth, the passion for other interest, enter in and choke the message, and so it becomes fruitless, and they never mature. They never mature. Jeremiah 4:3, the Lord is saying, plow up the hardness of your hearts. Otherwise, the good seed will be wasted among the thorns. I think this is probably the one that we can identify with the most. I think most of us here would say, my heart is not hard. The soil of my heart is not hard. Satan can't snatch away the word. And the word takes root in my life. It's not rocky soil. But what about the soil around the thorns? What about the seed sown among the thorns? The world's worries, the taste of wealth, and the passion for other interest entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And then lastly, there's the seed sown on the good soil, and this yields a crop. The scripture says these are those who hear the word of God and accept the message, and they all produce fruit. Now, everybody's capacity is a little different. And if you're a 30 capacity, God doesn't expect you to produce 100-fold. But if you're 100-fold, He doesn't expect you to produce 30-fold. It says the seed bears good fruit. Some produce 30-fold, some 60, some 100. But it all bears fruit. Luke 8:15 says, those who listen to the message and retain it in a good and well-disposed heart and steadily bear fruit. Do you remember the story back in Numbers 13 when the spies were sent into Canaan land to spy out the land to see if it was a good land? Do you remember how they, what proof they brought back of what kind of a land it was? I remember this from Sunday school because, you know, the kind of cluster of grapes I get at the store is like this. But you remember the picture in Sunday school of the two men carrying this huge thing of grapes between them? And what they were saying is the proof of the productivity of the soil is determined by the kind of fruit it produces. The proof of the productivity of the soil of your heart and my heart is proven by the kind of fruit we produce. You want to know the soil condition of your heart? Check the kind of fruit that's being born in your life. It was interesting to note in Numbers 13, and we're going to come back to this again tomorrow, that before the people entered this land of fruitfulness, there were all kinds of hindrances, all kinds of things to make them not go in to the land of fruitfulness. And Satan will hinder you all he can. If he knows that you want to have a productive, fruitful life, you can count on it. He will hinder you all he can. So the second hindrance to fruitfulness is a poor soil condition. The third hindrance is insects. Insects sap the strength of a tree and spoil the fruit. And they can be so small that they are invisible to the naked eye. What are some insects for the Christian life? I call them the little shrug-the-shoulder sins. Certainly not very bad. Not nearly as bad as what you do. You know, just shrug the shoulder. And we can always find somebody that we think is a whole lot worse than we are. The scripture talks about the little foxes that spoil the vines. Those little things that keep us from the word of God. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's busyness. Do you have a hard time getting to your prayer time day by day? Do you have a lot of hindrances? When you go to sit down to read the word, we were talking on the way out today that that's the best time to get a nap. You can be perfectly awake while you read the newspaper, but as soon as you go to the word of God, sleep tries to overcome you. Kurt was... young man that's with us was telling about his roommate that had a bunk bed in college, and he would set his Bible up on the bunk bed and stand up in order not to fall asleep. But frequently they found him with his head on the top bunk, sleeping. Those little things that keep us from the Word of God. Well, another hindrance to fruit bearing is no pruning. And this is one we really don't like to hear about, do we? Pruning is necessary in order to produce quality fruit and fruit in quantity. Pruning gives greater strength, makes the tree more useful, but it hurts. It seems very cruel, doesn't it? I've watched the man that cares for my yard and garden and stuff, and I've watched him prune my beautiful rose bushes. And many's the time I've thought, uh-oh, he really did it this time. He has ruined them because he is so cruel in cutting them back. But every year I have gorgeous roses because of his ruthlessness in cutting back and pruning. It's necessary in our lives that we be pruned if we're going to produce quality and quantity fruit. And you know what a pruned and watered and well-kept tree indicates? It indicates a gardener who has given that tree loving, personal, faithful attention and care, loving enough to hurt in order that the life of the tree will be so healthy that the excess life produces abundant, bountiful, beautiful fruit. A fifth hindrance is no upkeep. Now, down in Panama, and I know this would be true in other tropical, subtropical climates, they have a continual process there of beating back the jungle from the highway. They have a crew that works constantly to just simply cut back the jungle so it won't overtake that strip of asphalt going down through it, because all they have to do for it to become completely overgrown is just to neglect it. No upkeep. And a farmer knows how, no matter how well prepared his soil is or how well kept his fences are, if he neglects those prized and valued acres, very soon they will revert again to the wild and be swallowed up in a wasteland, and the weeds will take over. We bought a ranch several years ago down in southeastern Oklahoma, and it hadn't been cared for 7 years. And we spent the next several years trying to clear that ground again and make it useful. It took us a long time to get rid of the neglect that had overcome that ranch. And the same is true of our hearts. A neglected heart will soon be a heart that's overrun with worldly thoughts, and a neglected life will soon become a moral chaos. All right, all you have to do to not grow and not produce fruit is simply to neglect your spiritual life. We should be as wise as a farmer, shouldn't we? And take into account Satan's efforts through temptation to reclaim any ground that we've given to God. You can count on it. Any area in your life that you give to God, you can count on Satan trying to reclaim it. The last thing that prevents fruit bearing is withering. Withering. Now, withering can come from the scorching sun or from not enough moisture, poor soil conditions. But the most reason that withering comes is a lack of deep roots. Not enough water to nourish those roots. My husband once had a dude ranch in Tucson, Arizona. And he got this through a trade, and so one 4th of July, he thought he ought to go out and look at it. 4th of July in Arizona is very hot. So he got a car, and he was going down the Tancaverde Road toward this ranch, and he said all of a sudden, there was this most unusual sight. On one side of the asphalt, it was the barren desert, just as barren as it could be. On the other side of the asphalt was this gorgeous orchard. And he was so intrigued, he stopped and he said, "How come?" to the man in charge of the orchard. And the man said, "Oh, it's easy." He said, "The answer is right here." And he went to a water valve. He said, "All I have to do to make this orchard revert to the desert is turn the water off." And my husband said, "You know, that reminds me of our spiritual lives. God has made us the valve keeper. And all we have to do for our lives to become a desert, turn the water off." So we have the choice of whether our lives will be blossoming like a rose or whether it will be a parched desert land. The choice is ours. Do you remember the story in Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus cursed the fig tree? That worried me for a long time because it says in the scripture that it was not the time for figs. And I felt like the Lord was being very unfair to curse a tree when it wasn't even the time for figs. But do you know why he cursed it? Because the tree was bearing leaves. And when a fig tree bears leaves, it is a sign of fruitfulness. And he cursed the false sign of fruitfulness when the condition of the tree was barren. God condemns such cover-up in our lives too. Many of us are producing leaves indicating that there's fruit. But one day those leaves will be stripped away. You know that a sheep, I don't know if any of you are sheep farmers here, but a sheep can cover up its gaunt and malnourished condition by its coat of wool until that day comes when it's shorn. And then its true condition is made known. And God makes sure that there comes a day when our true condition will be known. How can we be sure then that we will bear fruit? Psalm 1 again. Verse 3, I think, expresses our desire. It says, they shall be like trees along a riverbank, bearing luscious fruit each season without fail. Their leaves shall never wither, and all they do shall prosper. And verse 2 gives us the key to verse 3. But they delight in doing everything God wants them to, and day and night are always meditating on His laws and thinking about ways to follow Him more closely. So in closing tonight, let's ask ourselves, do I have a good root system? Am I growing? Am I bearing fruit? Do any of these hindrances apply to me? And in order that you might do a little further thinking about this, if you'd like to, I'd like you to write down three questions, if you have a pencil and care to write it down. The first one is, do I personally delight in doing everything God wants me to do? Do I personally delight in doing everything God wants me to do? If not, what are some known areas of disobedience? I'll give it to you once more. Do I personally delight in doing everything God wants me to do? If not, what are some known areas of disobedience? Secondly, am I meditating day and night on His Word? If not, what do I need to change? Thirdly, am I thinking night and day about ways to follow Him more closely? If not, how can I remedy this? That third one again was, am I thinking day and night about ways to follow Him more closely? If not, how can I remedy this? Let me close with Ruth Calkins. Lord, this fresh early morning, as I sit in our quiet living room, You've just reminded me through David the psalmist that there is incomparable joy for those who delight to please You, for those who are thinking about ways to follow You more closely. Lord, the day stretches out before me. In a brief few moments, I must arouse my family and face again the noise, the distraction, the hubbub of confusion. But while we are still alone, just the two of us, my Lord, while Your peace floods my tranquil heart, please tell me, what can I do this duty-packed day to follow you more closely? Dearly loved child, praise me joyfully. Talk with me intimately. Trust me totally, and I will be pleased. Let's bow our heads. Father, tonight, it is sincerely the desire of our hearts to be fruitful vines in your vineyard. Lord, we want to bear fruit. Father, would you just convict our hearts tonight of hindrances to fruit bearing? God, that we might bear luscious fruit in our season. Lord, some women tonight might be going through a dark winter of their soul, and I pray you would encourage them with the thought tonight that you have promised spring. Lord, there may be some tonight who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I pray that even as we've spoken tonight, you have dealt with them to show them the condition of their hearts and given them the desire to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And ladies, while our heads are bowed, I just want to ask, if there is one here tonight who does not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but you would like to, I wonder if you would just raise your head and look at me until your eyes meet mine, that we might just pray for you and be glad to talk with you to explain more fully how to come to know Jesus Christ. Is there one here tonight who would just raise your head and look at me? Till my eyes catch yours. Lord Jesus, we just bare our hearts to you tonight. Thank you for each of these women and for bringing them here. And God, may their cup be full as they leave this conference. May none go away empty. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.